started 3 weeks ago a series of messages about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. And it's such an important topic, and one that we really need to hear, to understand, and then to simply believe what God has revealed to us in His Word. And so I'm going to pick up, just kind of recap a couple thoughts, and then I had to warn Robert back there that we're going to blitz. When I say blitz, I mean blitz fast through some verses. I'm not going to read them up here. Robert's going to put them up on the screen. I'm just going to identify who God says we are, and then you got to read fast, okay? If for some reason you really want the verses, I can photocopy them and get them for you. If you know, the last 2 weeks we've had lists here of verses relating to what Scripture says about us, about who we are in God's sight, and what we're blessed with because of Christ. So let's bow our heads and we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about, and here's the title of today's message: I am a child of God, even when I fail. I am a child of God, even when I fail. And I hope today that that if somebody is here today that struggles with this very thing, you know, boy, can God love me in spite of, you know, what I have done? This is foundational, and it's important for us to know as followers of Christ. And I think there's ample evidence, scripturally speaking, that we can point to and say, okay, that's, God has revealed it, that's what I'm going to go with. So let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts today. Father, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you, Lord, as we do raise our voices to thank you for health and strength enough to be here, a mind that can comprehend, eyes and ears that can hear. And Lord, please help us to get a hold of what you have revealed to us through your word. And Lord, help us to rest our lives upon these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to kind of quickly go back, you know, identity, our identity, how we perceive ourselves, and how we perceive ourselves has a lot of bearing on how we live. If I perceive myself as a no-good, low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel, it's very likely that I'll go out living my life in that way. But if I perceive myself as someone who has been loved by God, and I want to try to honor Him in my life, and I value what He has done for me and my very existence, then that has some bearing on how I live out my life as well. Does that make sense about our identity? We realize it's important. Many of us don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. We don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. And we don't often grasp our true identity, what God has to say. And by the way, God has a lot to say in the Scriptures about our worth and our value. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but how many of you remember the passage in the weeks gone by where Jesus said, you know, you are of more worth than many sparrows? There's a whole lot of stuff going on in this world, but God really values His creation. I remember back a couple of years ago hearing an interview with a professor at one of the nation's universities, and she made a startling statement, kind of threw it out there, and it was one of those kind of statements that I think was intended for effect. She said, mankind is nothing but a bipedal creature. And I thought, so you are saying that humanity and all that it produces is nothing but an animal that can walk on two legs? Is that all you see humanity as? I think it was an obvious refusal to acknowledge that the animal kingdom, which is incredible. I don't know if you know this, right here in Indiantown, there's a zebra. Not only is there a zebra, there's a camel that kicks a ball around and hops around like a little, you know, 3-year-old. In fact, it's a 2-year-old camel from what I've told. I don't know if you know this, but in Indian Town, there's a ring-tailed lemur and an African porcupine. I've seen him with my own eyes. We took, when Andy and his two boys were here a couple weeks ago, Terry Gillum, here in town, she loves animals. She's Dr. Doolittle. And she took our kids and our grandkids and showed them these animals. And I'm amazed by the animal kingdom. How many of you are, you know, the incredible, just the design and the variety in our the world we live in. But friends, humanity is a whole nother league. Now, sometimes we don't live up to the way we ought to, and we see people behave more like animals than human, and that's a sad thing when you see it, isn't it? You know, when you see that kind of thing. But we recognize that God has truly blessed his creation, and he values us. So the Bible has a lot to say about that. Unfortunately, we often go about building our identity on numerous things. Our background, I was thinking about this as I was going over the message. When I was a little guy, my dad and my mom were having a conversation, and we were talking about who we were related to. And I found out that I was related to Admiral Farragut. I don't know if you know who that guy was. He's the one that said, "Damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead." Now, the problem was, he was a Yankee and we were Southerners. I didn't know how to reconcile that. Our family's from North Carolina. But also, there is a relation by marriage to this guy that ran the railroad down the east coast of Florida, Flagler. We had a relative from North Carolina who was one of his wives. And way, way back, there was a connection to Thomas Jefferson. So you know what a 9 or 10-year-old kid, when they find out about that, boy, that's who my relative was. And sometimes we mistakenly build our identity on our background, our appearance, our capabilities, our accomplishments, recognition from others, what we do for a living. I just this past week heard a conversation. I was just a fly on the wall. I was at a place, and I heard a guy saying, "You know, here's what I was, and I can't do it anymore. My life is shot." That's what I heard with my own ears, and I thought that's what we're talking about here. Sometimes people build their identity on what other people think of them. And we mentioned that 2 weeks ago. What a tragedy that many young people are basing their value as a person on whether they get likes or dislikes from people they don't even know. And they're building, and some so desperate that they think life is not worth living anymore. It's a tragedy. You know, sometimes we build our identity on our roles and our functions in our lives. I'm a son. My mom was here a few weeks ago. I'm a brother. I'm a husband. I'm a father and a grandfather. Just hang around long enough. I'm going to show you pictures of our grandkids. I showed three people this morning on the way into church. That little guy that's graduating from VPK. I'm a friend. I'm a pastor. And I said the last time, I'm a guitar picker. All right? So each of these is important. Not at all downplaying these benefits and blessings and these roles and functions that we live with, but they don't fully answer who I am. Underlying those things must be something foundational that answers the question, who am I? And you ask, well, why? Well, because all of these things I read off to you can change, and they often do, don't they, in life? They often do. If any of these things end, is that the end of who I am? Well, I heard a guy say this week. I heard him with my own ears. I'm no longer in my occupation. My life is over. That's it. So there has to be something more. And in Christ, with God, there is. Our worth and value in God's sight doesn't change because God doesn't change. And that's important. Now, buckle your seatbelts, okay? The foundational truth of our spiritual identity. Who are we? Who are we? I'm going to run through them. And Rob, are you ready? Okay. First of all, I am God's creation. He gave me life. Next, I am created in His image. There's a whole lot of discussion on that verse. I'm just going to tell you, we are created in His image. There's a spiritual component to who we are. We're more than just flesh and blood and nerve cells. There is something else going on. And I think most people on this planet recognize it. All right? I'm an amazing creation. One of the translations says, fearfully and wonderfully made. Boy, if anybody here today has just questioned your value and you've run into a patch of depression or just feeling valueless because maybe some of the things that your identity has been built upon have changed, to know that God values you and loves you, that's life-changing. That is life-changing. I am valuable to God. I am valuable to God. However, I, along with all others, have traded the truth about God for a lie, worshiping and serving the things He created instead of Him. I'm not going to ask for any personal testimonies, but how many of you could say, you know, in my life, to be honest, I've ended up worshiping the things that God has made instead of Him. I've got my hand up. And we do this. So that's where we're at. Therefore, I have sinned, falling short of God's righteous standard. In my sin, I am spiritually dead, living as an enemy to God, deserving His righteous judgment. That's what the Word says. Did you get both of those verses up there? Okay. And yet, in spite of that, I am loved by God. Forgiveness of sin and eternal life are available because of Christ's death. Because of Christ, I belong to God. I am considered His child, adopted, welcomed into His family. Because of Christ, I am no longer under condemnation for my sin, and also no longer powerless to sin's influence in my life. That's what the Word says. I am secure in God's love through Christ. That's kind of what we're going to end up talking about here as we roll into this message some more. I am secure in God's love through Christ. I am saved by His grace. It's what He did, not me. You know your salvation, your rightness with God is not based on you and me, right? You know that. We talk about it every week. Hopefully we all got that one nailed down. It's not based on our performance, our efforts. God is at work in my life. He doesn't give up on me. Boy, get a hold of these two verses, Philippians 1:6 and Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. God is at work in my life. He doesn't give up on me. God also guides me into truth, helping me to obey Him. Here's a good one. When I leave this life, I will be with God. When I leave this life, I will be with God. Hard to grasp all what that statement means, but I'm looking forward to it one day. And here's the last one I have. I could have many, many more, but I just wanted to get a handle. This is our spiritual identity in Christ. Until that time, I am instructed to lead a life worthy of my calling. A lot more could be said, but we're going with that. The foundational truth of our spiritual identity. How many of you, as we read those and looked at those, how many of you are glad for that? That's who God says you and I are. That's what He's revealed in His Word. And that's a whole lot better than us taking our cues and clues from the latest psychology fad, okay? It's a whole lot better basing it on what God has to say, we believe to be revelation, than what's coming across on our afternoon interview shows, all right? It's better to base your life on that, what God has to say. So let's kind of take a look here now. We're going to get into the real heart of this. We don't serve God to gain his acceptance. We are accepted in Christ, so we serve God. We don't follow Christ in order to be loved. We are loved, so we follow him. Okay? He is taking the step towards us. I'm going to read this passage here, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Okay, so that's the basis. God first loved us. God first loved us. And in response, we love him. At its core, the Christian's life is about believing and trusting what God has to say about himself, about us, and the world we live in as true. Now, you may be wondering, and this is the question I asked, if you remember 2 weeks ago at the end of the service before we got ready to go, okay, well and good, Bruce. I know who I am in Christ. I know what God has done for me. But what if I sin? What if I go out and just fall flat on my face and make an idiot out of myself and ruin everything that I value and cherish by walking in disobedience to God? What does that do with my relationship with God? Let me just kind of ask a couple questions here. Have you ever felt that God is ready to give up on you, just to abandon you? Because instead of believing him and walking in faith, you stumble and fall. Anybody ever felt that? Is God just going to kick me to the curb? Is he done with me because I keep making this stupid decision and keep falling on my face? Do you fear that there is a limit to God's tolerance of your failure? By the way, here's probably something we need to get hold of. God knows how to take care of his children, doesn't he? And we are assured that God loves us. I grew up in a home where I was loved by my mom and dad. But that didn't mean that I got away with murder in that home. I can assure you that. My dad, he knew how to take care of business. And my mom, too. Although she was short, she'd get mad at us and walk us around in a circle, and we'd have to make sure we were not laughing out loud. But when dad got home, he took care of business. You know, we were loved. God knows how to deal with his children. Make no mistake about that. So it's true that our walk of faith can be interrupted by unbelief, by rebellion, or even by Satan's deception. Even by the enemy of God pulling us where we don't need to be. It's often during these times that we assume that God has given up on us. And then we give up. And we think, well, what's the use? Some live in fear that though they may belong to God one day, then the very next day they don't. Some people live in fear, just that kind of fear. So they struggle and strive, doing all they can do to keep their salvation. Here is some good news, friends. It is him that does the keeping. He is the one who does the keeping. So why can we say that? Let's take a look at two passages here. I'm going to go, first of all, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. This is what Jesus was speaking. He was challenged by some of the nation's religious leaders in this chapter, and Jesus said, you guys aren't listening to me because you're not a part of what I'm about. You're not even interested. Let's pick it up here. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus said to them, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and read with me. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. So Jesus said, I know them, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And then he goes on to say, no one can snatch them away from me. And then he says, no one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Let's go to another passage now. This is Paul writing to the Romans, in that church there in Rome. And he asks a question, Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? So he asks a question, can anything separate us from Christ's love? And then he lays out some different arguments, but he kind of puts an emphasis, and in verse 39, let's take a look at this. An exclamation point. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our security, friends, as people who have believed God's report, have trusted in him, it's not based on our feelings. It's not based on how you happen to be feeling today. How many of you sometimes wake up and maybe, you didn't eat pepperoni pizza at 10 o'clock at night and you had a good night's sleep and you wake up and you're ready to go for God? You feel quite Christian. Anybody ever felt like that? I'm ready to serve you, Lord. How many of you the very next day didn't have a good night's sleep? Maybe you had some lingering conflict with somebody that you love and you feel like you're feeling guilty. I didn't handle that real well. And you don't wake up feeling very Christian-like. Anybody ever had that happen? Okay. Friends, it is good to know that our relationship is not based on how we feel about it. That is important. Our security is in Christ. Not upon our feelings or our circumstances, but upon God's promises. Let me read you a verse that's been helpful to me. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. You may be familiar with this verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. John writes and says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, what? You may know that you have eternal life. It's not that you can hope so. He's saying so that you may know, that you can rest upon the fact that you have trusted in him. And not only our security is based on the promises of God, but the affirmation of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And there's an important passage here in Romans chapter 8 as well. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes and says, so you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So we have the word of God that tells us of God's steadfast love in Christ. And then it says this, that the Spirit of God confirms with our spirit that we belong to him. And that is helpful. That is encouraging for us in our lives. Now, some people would say, well, that's presumption. You to make a statement, I belong to God, I'm going to heaven when I die. They just say that's presumption. Friends, I'm going to tell you, it is simple, uncomplicated trust is what it is. Because you are basically saying, this is what God has revealed. Either you go with it or you don't go with it. If you go with it, you rest on the fact that this is what he has said, and it's simple trust. When I die, I'm with him. And so that's helpful. That's helpful for us. Now, the question we asked earlier was, can my failure undo the relationship that God established? That relationship with God is secure based upon what he has done, not upon our performance, how well we do. There's a word that's important. It's a theological term. It's called regeneration. Regeneration. And I'm not going to get into the theological discussion of it, but I'll tell you a synopsis, just a kind of a short analysis of it. It is an act beginning with God. It's what God does. He begins the act, draws us to himself, and it's not repeated. Having been born into the family of God, the believer cannot unborn himself. Now, some folks in the spectrum of Christian theology, they don't go with security of the believer. They find that depending on how well they do, that's how secure they are. But as I look at the scripture, just realize, look, God's certainly about you and I walking in obedience. Do you agree with that? I think it's plain. But we do fail. What the scripture points to is that God doesn't undo this adoption that he brings us in, this regeneration. It's a done deal. Will I fail him in my walk? Yes. Have I failed him in my walk? Yes. Will I fail him in the future in my walk of belief and living out my belief? Yes. Okay, and that goes, I'm going to just include all of us in this room. That's our plight. So regeneration is an act beginning with God. Now let's take a look here at John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. John chapter 1. Verses 10 through 13. That's what it says. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. All of those prophetic passages that God gave to his people, telling them about coming Messiah, what it was going to look like, how it was going to pan out, was not received. Let's read this next one. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are what? Reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Born again. That's the terminology. Born again. And when we ourselves, on our part, respond to that, it's called conversion. Conversion and regeneration go together. They're part of this, what God does. Regeneration is God's part, okay? And it talks about a new life in Christ. The old man, that old life is dead and buried. There's a new life open to God. Whereas we had been spiritually dead, we are now spiritually alive to God. Not saying you weren't a good person, you weren't a decent person, you didn't, you know, good neighbor. It's just said spiritually we were dead to God. But having trusted in his son, the payment was made, Jesus died on the cross, we are reborn. A birth that comes from God. And we are secure because of Christ's pardon. Okay, there's some important verses here to look at. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Friends, I hope that you are tuning into this. I don't want to put anybody to sleep today. This right here is what you and I need to really base and anchor our life with God on, these very issues. And they're here so that you and I can have that basis. Let's take a look here, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. That's what God has done. All right? So we are secure because of Christ's pardon. We're also secure because of Christ's advocacy, his advocacy. I was part of a jury this week, and I listened to the prosecuting attorney, and then I listened to the defense attorney, and they were advocating for, the prosecutor was advocating for the state, and the defense attorney was advocating for the defendant. And they put out the very best argument they could pull together. So Christ advocates for us. Let's take a look. Hebrews 7, 25. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save. Again, a statement saying that we belong to him. It is something God has done. Those who come to God through him, he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He advocates and intercedes for us. And then, this is a shocking statement, but it's one that's very important. He will present us faultless before the Father. And let's find this verse, Jude 24. Christ presents us, when all of this is wrapped up, what we read is that we are presented faultless before God, our sins totally and completely paid for. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. That's what his price that he paid on the cross for you and I. God's promises and his love for us in Christ are the eternal constants in the midst of all our inconsistencies of our daily walk. Okay? How many of you would say, you know, Bruce, some days are just better than others in my walk with Christ. Some days I'm believing God, and other days it's as if I just don't know a word he has laid out to me. That's our inconsistency. How many of you have ever believed something, but you failed to act on what you believe? Okay, that's where we're at as well. We know what's right to do, but we're struggling and dealing with our own will as opposed to the will of God. So we maybe ask, how can God love me? I make such a mess of things. I do things that disappoint the people I know and love. I do things that disappoint me. Well, God loves us not because we're that lovable, but it's in his nature to love us, and he is committed to love us. So, friends, our failure and our sin cannot undo the relationship established by God. Let's not lose sight of something. Even though it cannot undo that relationship, it can have an impact on the harmony of our relationship. Okay, I want to just give you an illustration here. When I was born physically in 1956, September 6th, as a matter of fact, in Hollywood, Florida, I had a father and a mother. My dad's name is Henry T. Butler. That's how I used to sign his name. As his son, I have his last name, and a combination of his and my mother's genetic code. You could say their blood. That's how we often say it. We are related. But if I ran away from home and changed my name, would I still be his son? I was born his son. I'll always be his son. But what if he kicked me out of the house and said he was going to disown me and take my name off of the inheritance? Now, I may not get the inheritance, and I may not be able to walk inside that house, but would I still be his son? I'm still his son. Let me ask another question. Is there anything that I can do to affect the harmony of that relationship with my father? By the time I was a few years old, I had discovered many ways to affect the harmony of that relationship. Stay with me now. But that relationship was not in jeopardy. However, the harmony of the relationship was. And what was the key to harmony in that relationship? It was obedience. It was obedience. He was dad. He and mom paid the bills, put food on the table, put clothes on our back, put a roof over our head, bought us birthday presents and Christmas presents that we liked. He was dad. And mom, she was mom. They loved us. And so growing up in that home was for me to realize my place. I'm the son. And I've got an obligation while I'm in that house to be obedient. And I discovered early in my life that if I obeyed dad, I was in harmony with him. I also learned that when I didn't obey, things could get rough. I have a friend that had two daughters, and our kids all grew up together. And I remember him telling me when his girls were teenagers, and one of them was sassy as she can be, and she was always challenging them. And he would get fed up with it, and he'd reach down into his pocket, and he'd pull out the car keys, and he'd say, "Drivers, don't do that. You want to drive this car, better cut it out." Any other parents ever use that one? So, you know, whether I was doing well in this matter of obedience, a affecting the harmony of my relationship with my dad. He was still my father. So here's, we reach into the spiritual realm. When we were born again by trusting Christ as Savior, we became a member of God's family. We've read that, haven't we? We've looked at those passages. God is my Father, and I enjoy an eternal relationship with Him. As a son of God by faith, my failures do not change that relationship with Him. I'm secure in that. Now, does that mean that I just act carelessly? I remember in our church down in Dominica, gathering with our folks, and I was explaining some of these same concepts that the Bible has to say, security in Christ, that I'm not torn every day by how well I'm doing, whether God loves me or not, or whether I've got eternal life. And there's a thought out there, I hear it many times as a pastor, that if somebody dies as a believer without confessing that sin, then they don't get to go to heaven to be with the Lord. And even specifically in relation to the topic of suicide. For a believer, our sins are paid for, past, present, and future. Okay? Does that mean we just go and live any old way we please? No. A heart that understands God's love for us is a heart that wants to please and honor Him. And when we fail Him, we recognize that and we try to make it right. Here's what this one of our church members said down there. He'd been torn under that kind of theological view of, you know, you can lose it, you get it back, you lose it, you get it back, you lose it by what you do, you quit doing it, you get it back. And he said to me, Pastor Bruce, he got me aside, he said, don't tell our people that. They're going to just do whatever they want to do. And I said, look, we've got to go with what we believe the Scripture says here. And that is, we are secure in Christ. And as we grow and as we appreciate what God has done, I'm just going to tell you a little connection here. I grew up in the 70s, and my friends were smoking pot. Some of them were doing LSD in our neighborhood, our community. I may have told you, I've had two friends that died in very tragic circumstances, run over by trains. Two guys I grew up with. They're out of their mind on drugs, and made an impression on me as a teenager. Another guy who lost his mind on LSD. They had to come and just actually capture this guy running wild. Growing up, my parents, they didn't want us involved in that whole scene at all. And I'm going to tell you something. I never got involved in it, not because I thought it was wrong. I mean, I've told you, I've gone to concerts and passed joints this big in front of me, and the place filled just one huge pot cloud, and been around people smoking hashish and all kinds of other stuff out there. But there was something I did not want to let my mom and dad down. It was that didn't extend all the way to drinking and getting drunk, because I got into that. But when I repented and trusted Christ and really oriented my life, but I would just tell you that as we recognize God's love for us, it motivates us to try to honor Him. There doesn't have to be laws for that. The law is love, the love for God. Well, but we can. Here's what I want to get at. We got to wrap it up. Can my disobedience affect the harmony of my relationship with God? Absolutely. Absolutely. When I obey God and live in harmony with Him, there is peace. When I don't obey God, the harmony of our relationship is disturbed, and here's what usually happens. I usually feel miserable. Anybody ever experienced that? Okay. So here's a statement that's important. Our union is not at stake, but our communion with Christ is. I've got one last passage of Scripture that I've got to show you, and I think it's so important. Jesus, when He had gathered with His disciples for their last meal together in the The Gospel of John, the book of John, chapter 13, says that Jesus gathered with his disciples. He knew what was coming, and he did something that really kind of caught some of the disciples off guard. He took a towel and girded his waist, and he got a basin and filled it with water, and he got down and began to wash his disciples' feet. That was the servant's job. He was the teacher. He was the rabbi. He was in a position of authority, leadership. And let me read you the verses here. John chapter 13, starting in verse 4. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Kind of like, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you don't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you," is referring to Judas, who would betray him. But he's saying something there to Peter, saying, "Peter, when you have been cleansed and forgiven, what needs to be washed is your feet as you make your way through the world. Sins are paid for." We're told in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I said earlier, all of our sin has been paid for when Christ died on that cross and we trusted in his mercy. But why do we need to confess our sin, our daily walk? And that is, we need to confess so that we do not carry guilt for that. And we need to confess on a regular basis so that our communication, the harmony of our relationship, is maximal, is what it ought to be. Does that make sense to you? So friends, you know, if somehow in the course of your life you fail and you sin, and if God takes you to be home with him, you've trusted in his mercy, the sins are paid for. Here's my hope today, and that is that each of us would understand, first of all, just how much God loves us, what he's done for us, how we stand in relation to him, and that we ourselves are not just pulled back and forth daily by our failure to perform. Now, don't take this as that God doesn't care. He does. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, he says that, you know, this is written so that you might not sin. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we recognize that in life. All right, let's all stand. We're going to wrap things up here today. Our identity in Christ. If God is drawing you to himself, let me encourage you, do not resist him. If you recognize, you know, I've been kind of in this deal of having to somehow think I've got to do enough for God to accept me. As we've read today, that's not how God operates it. It's a work he begins. As we say so often, he wants you and me to show up. He wants us to be a part of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for these truths that we can base our identity upon. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this life, the capabilities that we have been granted, the accomplishments, the roles and functions that we get to be a part of in the course of our time here. But Lord, help us to rest who we are, our identity, on who you say we are, valued by you, valued enough you would provide a Savior. Please help us, Lord, to rest in that. I pray this in Jesus' name.